Well, it is such an honor to introduce Papa Che. He has been an incredible mentor to me, but he's a general of the faith. Nations he has touched. I had the privilege last year of going to Taiwan and just blown away and learned so much from Che. A general, truly. He leads the network HIM. We are in that network. He is our covering. HIM is our spiritual covering, the Harvest International Ministries. And I've asked Papa Che to give a word. Please stand and honor this man of God.
Thank
Papa
you.
Che.
Thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Thank you. What a joy and honor to be here. Thank you so much. Let me introduce my best friend. We just celebrated our 40th wedding anniversary. And so, Sue, Pastor Sue, why don't you stand up? Just so you can see your beautiful, beautiful Filipino face. And my wife was born in New York City, but her parents immigrated from the Philippines. And of course, my background, I'm Korean. And my dad was the first Korean Southern Baptist pastor in North America. He immigrated in 1958. So we have four adult children, and we call them Corpinos because they're half Korean, half Filipinos. And the most important thing is that they love Jesus, and we have six grandchildren. In fact, since I was here last time, and by the way, I love your new place, and you guys have grown, and there's, by the way, how many people have, this is your first time hearing me speak? Let me just get a pulse. Okay, so there are a few hands up here, which is good because I could tell my old jokes and be brand new for you guys, and so that's great. But since I was here, my youngest daughter, Mary, is 33, just had a baby. And so the baby's, it's our sixth grandchild. Her name is Kezia. She's 10 months old, and she was born in February. And this is honest truth. A month after she was born, I was in Boston visiting one of our HIM churches, Paul David Guidry's church. And so I met some friends who had come all the way from Providence, Rhode Island, which is only an hour's drive from Boston, and they just wanted to come up and say hi. And so they're greeting me. I hadn't seen them in several years. And so they said, "What's new?" I said, "Well, I'm a grandfather again. I have a sixth grandchild." And they said, "What's your name?" And all of a sudden, I had a senior moment. I could not remember my granddaughter's name. This honest truth of my brain just froze. I could not remember. It was so embarrassing. I had to finally look it up, and it's Kezia. It was so embarrassing. Reminds me of my mother-in-law, who's 95 years old, in a retirement center in San Marcos, San Diego area. Very, very exclusive retirement center. She's a retired medical doctor, pediatrician, and her husband, my father-in-law, was also a doctor, anesthesiologist, but he passed away, but my mother-in-law is going strong. And she was telling us about the social life of this retirement center, how they have events every Saturday night. They'll have a big band come out or a dance or a dinner together. And they would just encourage, because most of them are widows or widowers, to just mingle and get to know each other. So this one 80-year-old widower was falling in love with this widow at this retirement center. And there was a big dance coming up, and he finally decided to ask her for her hand in marriage at the dance and dinner. And so he asked and proposed, and they had a wonderful time. But the next morning, he could not remember if she said yes or no to his proposal. So he's just really flustered, and finally he has to humble himself and call her in the room. And he said, "I had a wonderful time with you last night." And she said, "I had a wonderful time with you last night." And he said, "As I'm getting older, I'm forgetting things, and I know you. I asked you for your hand in marriage, but to be honest with you, I can't remember if you said yes or no." And she said, "I said yes, and I meant it with all my heart. And I'm so glad you called me because I forgot who asked me to marry him last night." And so, now, I'm telling these senior jokes because I am a senior now, believe it or not. I'm 63 next month. I'll be 64. But I submit to my elders because my wife is already 65. And she's older than me. But we've been just celebrating our 40th anniversary. In fact, we just came back from part of our 40th anniversary. We were in Cancun, Mexico, and we just got back late last night, and here we are today to serve you. We're still technically on vacation, but we're getting geared up for Christmas at our church, at H Rock Church. And by the way, we're so proud of your pastors. We were so honored to commission them as apostles this year because of the wonderful job they're doing in planting these churches among the illegal immigrants, which is quite the thing I so admire about your pastors is their compassion for the poor. And I really have learned a lot from you guys. And to be truthful, we started California Dream in 2018, which is a ministry of HIM, Harvest International Ministry. And the Lord gave me a download to do these outreaches called Dream Fest. It's a festival to just love on people. It's a creative way to reach out and share the gospel. But your pastors have taken it to a whole different level. We've done a number of Dream Fests with other cities and other pastors, but I can honestly say the best Dream Fest is being done right here in Oxnard because of their apostolic leadership. So I want to really commend them and thank you. I know Jesus gets the glory, but he still uses servants like you guys. And so give yourself a hand because I know they could not do it without you as well. Wow, the worship was so outstanding. Let's give the worship team a hand. I mean, that was just so good. And we're just so blessed by the worship. And I was so encouraged personally because I was thinking I wanted to give a prophetic message about 2020, and I do want to do that. But as I was waiting on the Lord this afternoon, I felt like the Lord told me to speak about Christmas, about Emmanuel, God with us. And as I'm walking in, the first song is Rejoice, Rejoice, O Emmanuel. I said, what a confirmation. I'm in the right place. Turn to the person next to you. Tell them you're in the right place at the right time. Go ahead, say that. And that is scriptural because the Bible says in Psalm 37, 23, the steps of a righteous man and woman are ordered by the Lord. So the Lord has ordered your steps to be here. Just one quick thing I want to do before I forget. Since I was with you last, I've written my 14th book called Modern Day Apostles. And I only brought this book, just a handful of this, because this just came out and I've not had a chance to share with you. And so we love the prophetic. Right, and we want to hear a prophetic word, and I do want to share what I sense God is doing right now, because I really believe the new year really started with Rosh Hashanah and the 5960 calendar Hebrew year. But as we go into 2020, I want to share what the Spirit of God is saying to the church. And we know that we're all to be prophetic. The Bible says in John 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. So all of us, as God's sheep, can hear the voice of God. All of us can be prophetic. And so it's not just prophets who hear from God and prophesy. God wants his whole, the body of Christ, to be prophetic, to be a prophetic people. In the same way, there are evangelists like the late Billy Graham. Of course, Reinhard Bonnke just passed away on December the 7th, just yesterday. And we mourn over his death. He was a great evangelist. Not everyone's called to be a Billy Graham, Reinhard Bonnke, but we're all called to evangelize. We're to be evangelistic people. The question is, what does it mean to be apostolic? We know they're apostles because the Bible says he gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry until we come to the unity of faith and the full measure of Christ, until we come to a perfect man. How many of you know we're not there yet? We're not perfect. We haven't come to the full measure of Christ or the unity of the faith. I am contending for the unity of the body of Christ, but until then, we're going to always need apostles. Because apostles carry the authority to unite. But what does it mean to be apostolic? It's interesting, the word apostle appears 82 times, singular and plural, 82 times in the New Testament. The word pastor, poimen, and we build our whole church government on the word pastor since the Reformation, appears only one time in the New Testament. One time, poimen, apostolos, 82 times, and yet why aren't we teaching about apostolic ministry? We talk about prophetic ministry, but we don't really talk about apostolic ministry. What does it mean to be an apostle, and what does it mean to be an apostolic people? Well, anyway, you have to get the book to find out. And so anyway, but no, just in summary, there were apostles during Jesus' time. The Roman government had apostles. They were either generals, admirals, people in the military, or a governor sent out by Caesar, and they were there to establish Roman law, order, and to establish Roman culture, to make sure, because they knew if the people weren't inculcated with the Roman culture and values, that they would eventually rebel. And so in order to inculcate them and to incorporate them into the Roman Empire, they had to make sure that the Roman culture laws were obeyed, and they sent out So that's where the word apostolic comes from. Send out one, apostolos. Send out these military people. So when Jesus calls his apostles together in Luke chapter 6, verse 13, and calls them apostles, they were initially offended because they wanted nothing to do with the Roman Empire. They hated the Romans. But what Jesus was saying, I also have a kingdom. I also have a kingdom culture. And it looks like heaven. And wherever you go, I want you to bring heaven to earth, bring transformation. That's what it means to disciple nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the age, which is the Great Commission, which is something that he gave to the 12 apostles, minus Judas, before he ascended, right? And so to be apostolic is that all of us are to shift society and bring culture. The thing I love about what you just said about honoring someone in the marketplace, see, there's a teaching that's come into the body of Christ really from Greek thinking called, Platonic thinking is from Plato, the philosopher. And he taught dualism. And unfortunately, Christians embraced that because he taught the world was evil. And it's easy how the Christians would embrace that because Jesus said, do not love the world nor the things of the world. And so this dualism and only things pertaining to the philosophical world or the intellectual world or the spiritual world was good. That's what Plato taught. Christians embraced that. But they went to an extreme where they withdrew from society. It's called the monastic movement. They made three vows, vows of poverty, vow of celibacy. So even physical relationship was inferior to the life of prayer and fasting, which no one wants to diminish. That's still true. But how many know we're to be in the world? We're to be salt and light, not withdraw. So this Platonic thinking came in. And as a result of that, we now have secular, sacred. That's not Hebrew mentality. Everything's sacred to God. We have work, church, laity, clergy. I hate those words. Because again, we're all kings. We're all priests. Revelation 1:6, Revelation 5:10. I like the way it says in 1 Peter 2:9, we're a royal priesthood. So royalty and priesthood ministry. And so this dualism has to be dismantled and begins with you. And we got to think more Hebraic. We have to think like God. And realize that God's involved in everything. In fact, the word work, work is not a four-letter curse word. How many know that? How many know God invented work? He worked himself 6 days and rested on the seventh. Can I hear an amen? Am I speaking to someone here? And so work, the Hebrew word is means to worship. You worship with your work. And that's why when the Reformation came on the scene, all of a sudden work was dignified. It was restored once again. You heard of the phrase, the Protestant work ethic. It came from the Reformation because all of a sudden people started to read the Bible because only priests read the Bible before Martin Luther translated the Bible into common German. And they began to read scriptures that said, like in Colossians chapter 3, 23, do your work heartily as unto the Lord rather than for man. And all of a sudden you realize that, oh my goodness, I'm working for God. So if I'm a street cleaner, I'm going to be the best street cleaner. All of a sudden, it just took on different meaning. And with that work ethic came innovation and entrepreneurship, hard work, and prosperity as a result. And thus, the Western world is the most prosperous still to this day. To this day, because of the Protestant work ethic. It all goes back to, really, Christianity and the Reformation and the revitalization of the church. Anyway, so I love what you guys are doing because you get it. And I want to give this book. I'm going to give it to my friend here, who's a marketplace apostle, and I'm going to give this to you, and I'll sign it afterwards. And all right, I want you to turn with me in your Bibles. We're going to look at our famous Christmas story here from Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. And I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. I don't know if you could shoot it up, if you guys have access to scripture here. Let's read this. You know what I like to do? I like to stand when I read the word because I want to honor God and I want to honor his word. Would you stand with me? Be so kind. I know if you can't, just feel released. But the word says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph, engaged to Joseph, before they came together, before they had sex together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. He planned to divorce her because she was obviously pregnant. It wasn't him. and so he thought she was immoral. But when he considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, and I love the supernatural intervention of God, the dream world. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, which is mind-boggling. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And this is the gospel. Jesus died for our sins according to Scripture. He was buried, and he rose again on the third day. And so Jesus will save us from our sins, and that is true, and I'm going to talk about that, how he has delivered us from the bondage of sin. We don't have to be slaves to sin. We can walk in integrity and righteousness. Now, all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet Isaiah, which is Isaiah 7:14. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Now, if you read Isaiah 7:14, it doesn't say God with us. Matthew's including the interpretation of the name, but it says Emmanuel, which means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we love your word. We love this Christmas season because it's when your love invaded earth, when you came as a baby in humility. Even though you're God, your word says in Philippians 2, you didn't regard equality with God as something to be grasped, but you humbled yourself. You humbled yourself, becoming not just a man, but a bondservant who laid down his life for us. I pray, Lord, for the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you. We want to know you and the power of your resurrection and the fellowship of your suffering. Lord, we want to be like you. I pray that your word would transform us. We thank you, Holy Spirit, as our teacher. You will teach us all things and bring to our remembrance what you have taught us. And I pray, Lord, for that revelation to bring about personal transformation. And I declare that we will be changed from glory to glory as a result of today as we go into the new year, and that the best is yet ahead according to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much. Now, this is not hype. I really do believe that next year is going to be the best year ever for you. Go ahead and prophesy to the person next to you and say, next year is going to be your best year ever. The Lord was giving me Proverbs 4:18. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter unto full day. This is the word of God. The word says, so when I prophesy, I just prophesy the word. For those who don't know me, when I sign scripture, I ask God for a verse. That's the way I prophesied. Like Dick Mills. I don't know if you remember the late prophet Dick Mills. Whenever he prophesied, he always just gave scripture. And that's the best way. But over the years, I've had the privilege. I've walked with the Lord 46 years. It'll be 47 next year in May. And by the way, for those who don't know my background, I got saved at a Deep Purple concert. It's a long story. But that says a lot. It just sums up everything that happened in my life. To walk out of the Deep Purple concert at the Baltimore Civic Center, 15,000 crazy heavy metal hippies, you know, and walked out and got instantly delivered from drug addiction. Never gone back. Never once gone back ever by the grace of God. But the word says, the path of the righteous. How many know you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus? That's you. It's going to get better and better until the full day. What is the full day? Until he comes back. And then it gets gooder and gooder all over again. Pardon my grammar, but it gets better and better. It's amazing. The life of a Christian. Sue and I, we pinch ourselves. Seriously. It's not that we don't go through challenges. And, you know, some of you have had terrible upbringing. I had a very hard upbringing. I experienced so much racism when I came, because my school is an all-white school in Montgomery County, Maryland, southern part of Maryland. No African American, no other Asian. My sister and I were the two people of color. It wasn't until the fifth grade that got broken. And I mean, no kids, they don't have manners. They're going to let you know how, and we're doing, you know, we're going to a war in Vietnam. They thought I was Vietnamese, and, you know, and so I got in fights all the time. But the hardest thing I went through was really with my dad. Because my dad, now I want to qualify what I'm going to share. My dad immigrated to the United States in 1950, but my sister, mother, and I, we were stuck. We could not come with him because of visa problems. So it had nothing to do with my dad's desire, but circumstances. So I was separated from my dad from the age of 2 to the age of 5 during my formative years. So I didn't even know what it looked like. There was no photos. There was no Instagram. There was no FaceTiming each other, communication. This is back in 1958. They even sending a mail. But he never mailed me a letter. We always would talk to my mom. And once in a blue moon, there would be a special long-distance phone call. And I'm just guessing that. I don't even know, to be honest with you, if they even talked to each other on the phone. But I'm just guessing there must be some kind of communication because that was available. But Korea was the poorest country, according to the UN, in 1960. It had gone through World War II, the Korean War, 50 to 53. And they were in abject poverty by 1958. And that's when my dad, it was like winning the lotto. They wanted a Southern Baptist church because the Korean government had sent top students to Washington, D.C. to learn public policy and to help rebuild the government. And they wanted a Baptist pastor. There was one Presbyterian church, one Methodist church, but there was no Southern Baptist. And there were a number of Koreans who are Southern Baptists being at George Washington University, at Georgetown, et cetera, studying government. And so they sent this word to the Southern Baptist denomination here in the United States. So we want you to send us a Southern Baptist pastor. And Southern Baptist says, well, you guys go through the selection process. You pick one up, and we'll give them a scholarship to fly out and help them get started in ministry. So it was like my dad won the lotto when he got picked out of hundreds of applicants. But God is sovereign. The steps of a righteous man are ordered. So we immigrated, but we had problems. So I didn't join him until November of 1960. But my dad was so busy just trying to survive. He was pastoring on weekends, and then he was a dental technician, a trade he learned under the Japanese occupation, Monday through Friday. So I didn't see my father. He was working. My mom had to work. She was a house cleaner, just getting a job, just to survive in the United States. So I was a latchkey kid. I remember my parents gave me the kit just to come home. My sister basically raised me, who was 2 years older than me. So I had no presence of my father. And the damage that it did, now there's been so many studies done of fatherlessness. In fact, the word yatim, which is a Hebrew word for orphan, doesn't mean that your parents are dead. It means you're without a father. So many times it's translated fatherlessness, without a father. The importance of the father. According to statistics, that 70% of those who are incarcerated right now grew up without a dad, whether the byproduct of illegitimacy or just an absentee father. And then 90% of the African Americans grew up without a dad who are incarcerated. And so we see fatherlessness, and I could give you other stats and all that, but that's not the point. The point is that I grew up without a dad in a real sense, because not because he didn't want to be involved, it was just circumstances. But still, I interpreted it as rejection as a kid. And so just to get their attention, I started to do extreme things. I mean, I was just a rebellious kid. And I was getting into drugs when I was just, I'm talking about, 14, 15 years old. I was stealing alcohol from my friend's parents' bar. My parents didn't drink, but we stole from their bar when I was like 12 years old, 13 years old. And so this rebelliousness manifested to the point where I got in jail when I was 15, high school dropout at the age of 17. And by the way, that's the unpardonable sin for a nation, to come all the way to the United States and drop out of school. Because the whole thing, if you know any Asian students, have you ever met a Korean student? They study like crazy because they want to be the best. And my sister did the same thing. She studied. She was valedictorian of her school. My brother was valedictorian of his school. Both of them went to top schools. My brother went to Duke. My sister went to Smith College in Northampton. And they both pursued medicine. So my sister went to Johns Hopkins. She ended up marrying a doctor, got pregnant, dropped out of school. But my brother became a surgeon. And so my brother-in-law, who I had the privilege of leading to the Lord, he's an ENT specialist for Mayo Clinic. He's the head of the department. And so, this top achievement, but for me to drop out of school was just anathema. It was unbelievable for my parents to come all the way to make the sacrifice and to drop out. And so I just wanted to segue here to say, parents, the best thing you can give your children this Christmas is to make a pledge to give them your presence, to spend quality time with your children. And you don't want to commit that sin of absenteeism. And I believe we're in Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 to 6, where he's turned the hearts of the fathers to the children, hearts of the children to the fathers. And so when I got married, that's the thing. I thank God for my wife, who came from a very strong, her mom was a pediatrician, and strong family values. And as a result of that, to this day, we still have family time together as family. We used to have it every single, obviously, you know, they're all grown up with their own family, but obviously, but every Monday night was family dinner, family night. And even though they weren't living at home, they would come over to our house. We're so grateful. By God's grace, they all live only 10 minutes from our house in Los Angeles. And so they're part of the church and they love Jesus. And just the difference, what quality time makes with a child. As James Dobson said, children spell love, T-I-M-E. And so you want to make sure you have quality time with your children. Anyway, I didn't have the presence of God. And so just think, if I did have that, I mean, I didn't have the presence, I didn't know the Lord, I didn't have the presence of my dad. So the value of presence is what I want to talk about. I want to talk about God with us, his presence with us, Emmanuel, God with us. Now that's mind-blowing. Because we know God's with us. He was always, as Christians, Judeo-Christian theology is that God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. You can't figure that out. That God is spirit. He's not metaphysical like you and me, limited with our finite body. He's a spirit. And he is at every place all the time. That's why the psalmist says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I go from your presence? If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. And so we see the character and nature of God's omnipresence. But is that what God is talking about, Emmanuel, God with us? I think it includes that. No question about it. It's reaffirming that God's everywhere at all times. But I believe it's more, because you have to understand the context of this. This is called the 400 years of silence. From the last book in the Old Testament, Malachi. I just quoted from Malachi chapter 4, 5, and 6. He's turning the hearts of the fathers to the children, hearts of the children to the fathers. It's my Italian friend, Francis Anfuso. He calls him Malachi. But anyway, Malachi is after that. That was 400 years before Matthew, before this encounter with Mary takes place, where she conceives of a child. 400 years of silence, and all of a sudden now, all of a sudden, God's speaking everywhere. The dream world's activated, angelic visitation, there's prophecy, there's encounter. And he says, God, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. Of course, you know, there are many names for Jesus. Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God. How many believe that he's God? Yeah. Amen, he's Almighty God. My wife and I were witnessing in Cancun to a guy who's into Kabbalah. He would not acknowledge that Jesus is God, believes in Jesus, but it just has the Messiah. And I said, dude, you are deceived. Can I just be honest with you? You are deceived. Jesus is God. Everything is based on that truth, that he is God. He rose from the dead to affirm that he is God. He is uncreated. In the beginning was the Word. Here's a Christmas verse for the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And then verse 14, and the Word became flesh and tabernacle dwelt among us. He's God. God with us. Almighty God, everlasting Father, he who has seen me has seen the Father, the Prince of Peace. And so there are a number of names, and one of the names is Emmanuel, God with us. So what does that mean? What does that look like? We know he's omnipresent, but I think he's talking about that God wants to manifest his presence to us when he talks about God with us. He manifested it in the person of Jesus first and foremost. See, the manifest presence is so amazing. If you study the theology of God's presence, it's everything. When you have his presence, you have everything. That's why we say in HIM, the presence of God is not just the icing on the cake. It is the cake. It's like Moses in Exodus 33, unless your presence goes with us, we can go no further. Why would Moses say that? Because he saw the manifest presence of God on the people of God. Think about it. The Jewish people, as they had this miraculous exodus, the Red Sea parted in two. And all of a sudden, they're in the wilderness without any food. And so God provides supernaturally manna every single day. And when they didn't have, and they got tired of manna, then God said, okay, you want quail? Okay, you want some protein? Let me send quail. And so God sent quail. We're talking about 3 million people, 600,000 men without women and children. They estimated around 3 million. Can you imagine just satiating the thirst of 3 million in the desert? And so when we talk about, you know, hit the rock with your rod and water began to flow, we're talking about a river was created just for them. And so we're talking about 40 years of provision. And the Bible says that their clothes did not wear out. There was not one feeble among them for 40 years. Only time they got sick is when they rebelled. Then the serpents came or, you know, plague came upon them. And then when they repented, they walked in health. Because God promised them, none of the disease that were upon the Egyptians will be upon you. So think about this. No sickness, supernatural provision. Not only the supernatural provision of water and food, but a cloud during the daytime in the desert. Come on, how many of you have been to Palm Springs? You know what that's like to have that the cloud come in and just take that 110, 20 degree temperature and just alleviate it down to 100. It's a big difference. And a pillar of fire at nighttime, because in the desert it gets extremely cold. So they had like weather, perfect weather, in the midst of sin, being part of the old covenant. If God did that in the old covenant, how much more is he going to do in the new covenant in your life in 2020? But what was the difference? That's why Moses said, unless your presence goes with us, we can't go anywhere. Because with the presence comes heaven on earth. That's what the presence of God is all about. It's heaven on earth. When we talk about heaven on earth, what are we talking about? Because heaven represents who God is. Heaven is his throne, is his presence. When we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is. We're praying, God, let your rule come by your spirit to earth as it is in heaven. That was always God's will. We see that even in Genesis chapter 1 in the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden was heaven on earth. Think about it. Perfect temperature weather. It never rained. It was just mist that would come and water the vegetation. No starvation, no hunger. How many know Adam and Eve did not get sick in the garden? Walked in divine health. But what we forget is that Jesus was right there in the midst of them. His presence was manifested. He walked with them in the cool of the day. And so if you don't have the manifestation of God's presence, you don't have the Garden of Eden. And by the way, it was never intended to be in a smaller geographic location. Because we see in verse 28 of chapter 1, he said to Adam and Eve, be fruitful, multiply, subdue the enemy, because it was God could have wiped out Lucifer, Satan, from the very beginning, but he cast him to earth so that we would be with God and like God to rule with him and take dominion over Satan. Unfortunately, Satan took dominion over us and tempted man, and man sinned, and all of a sudden he became a slave to Satan and to sin. But he never intended for that to happen. He said, I want you to subdue the enemy, take dominion over the earth, but I want you to fill the earth, multiply and fill. Why? Because as we would fill the earth, God's presence would go with us, and all of a sudden it would be heaven on earth. So that was God's intention from the very beginning. I love the presence. So how do we know the presence was with Moses? Because God said, I want you to build this ark, and I want you made up of acacia wood and then overlay with gold and have two cherubs facing each other and have a seat in between, be called the mercy seat, and my presence will rest there. And this Ark of the Covenant was placed in the tent of meetings. And Moses will go in there and the glory would just come. The manifest presence of God will come to that tent. And there were times where his face would glow and he would have to cover his face with a veil so that they wouldn't worship him. We're talking about a real manifestation of his presence. And God would speak to him and give him direction. And of course, give him the law, give him the Torah. And to this day, that Torah is for our benefit, our education. Now, it's not by obeying the Torah that we get saved. It's by grace we're saved through faith. But which of the Ten Commandments do you want to eliminate? Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not honor your father and mother. I mean, you know, you want to continue to do that, don't you? So things will go well with you. I'm preaching to someone here. God says to you, as you honor your father and mother, things are going to turn around in your life. And that's been the missing link. I'm prophesying. I'm saying this prophetically. There's someone here that you've had a broken relationship with your parents and you need to forgive them and you need to turn your heart towards them and get reconciled with them and do the best you can, at least, with them. As far as it depends upon you, be at peace with everyone. And you'll see things shift around in your life. So which one of the Ten Commandments do you want to just take out? See, Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. There are three things that are eternal. God's word, the kingdom of God in heaven and earth, his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His government has no end. And souls are eternal. They'll spend all of eternity with Jesus in the new heaven and new earth to come, Revelation 21, or they'll be eternally separated in a place called hell. And that's why it is up to us as kings and priests. When the Bible says he's the king of kings, he's not talking about he's the king of geopolitical monarchs like Prince Charles who's going to be king of England one day. He's talking about you. He's the king of kings, you. Tell the person next to you, you're one good-looking king, regardless of the gender. Say that, you're one good-looking king. Because we're all kings and priests, just like I'm the bride. It has nothing to do with gender. These are metaphors that God uses to bring revelation into our lives that we have authority. Kings have authority to rule and reign with him. And that's why it's up to us to win as many people to Jesus Christ. That's why HIM was established, because we're after souls. I want to give you the word for 2020. Is win souls, disciple, and make disciples. Simple as that. Win souls and make disciples. That's what I'm sharing at our April conference for HIM pastors. We're going back to the basics of winning souls and making disciples. Because the harvest is coming in fast and furious. And he is raising up harvesters, which is all of you. And we're going to be seeing such a great harvest come to Los Angeles like never before. Amen. Someone here has faith. Thank you. But there's one passage I want to just look at in 2 Samuel, because we see how the manifest presence of God brings the blessing of God. Remember the story of the ark being taken from the Philistines and David wanted to bring it up to Jerusalem. And as he's doing it, he puts it on a cart, which you're not supposed to do. It's supposed to be carried by Levites on poles. But he didn't read the word. And he just wanted something fast. Sounds like our generation. We want everything yesterday. You have Instagram, In-N-Out Burger, which is my favorite hamburger place, fast food. We want everything fast. And so David wanted it fast. And, of course, you know the story of the ox cart tilt over, and the Ark of the Covenant was ready to fall off. Uzzah put his hand, he was struck dead. Terror hit David, he was confused, he didn't know, you know, he thought it was going to bring a blessing, instead we see a curse. And so he puts the Ark of the Covenant into Obed-Edom's home. The Bible says he's a Gittite. A Gittite was a division of the Philistines, so we're talking about Philistines. So David is rationalizing and thinking, if anyone's going to die, let it be a Philistine, not an Israelite. All right, so he's afraid, but just the opposite happened. Look at verse 12, 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 12. Now it was told King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him on account of the Ark of the Covenant. Wow. God with us. His manifest presence is with us. And when his presence is with you, everything is blessed. Everything in your life gets blessed. Your children get blessed. They come to know the Lord. They walk with him. Your finances get blessed. You walk in health and healing. I mean, no, there's no sickness in heaven, on earth, as it is in heaven. I want to just share with you something that this December is an anniversary for me. It's a significant anniversary because two things happened in 1999, 20 years ago. So this is 2019. December 1999 was the last time I had the flu. 20 years of being flu free with all my travels, going to different nations, third world countries, and praying for people who have the flu, being on airplanes where the germ just circulates all the time. I have flown almost 4 million miles during that period. Because, you know, they told me that I'm almost 4 million miles for United. Unbelievable. And yet, I've asked anyone in my family, asked with the church, Pablo Che has not had the flu. Now, I've had parasites in India, had to, you know, traveler's diarrhea and the runs. I've had back accidents in Germany where I injured myself working out. So I'm not saying it's not perfect and everything's copacetic in my life. What I'm talking about is that when I said yes to the call, to mobilize with Lou Engle, the call, in 1999, that was the last time I got sick. It's been supernatural favor on my body, because if I got sick just for a week or a weekend, it would just mess up my schedule big time. Because every weekend I was somewhere mobilizing for the call. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so God gave me, and I began to realize that, because after like 6 months not getting sick, and I said, a year goes by not getting sick, I said, this is ridiculous, because prior to that, I used to get sick every 4 months, 5 months, like anyone else. 2 years go by, and I said, what's going on? And so 18 years goes by, and I said, I have not been sick in 18 years. Everyone gets sick. So why am I not sick? And then all of a sudden, I started to confess sickness over my body, like the spirit of stupid came upon me, and I started... And the next morning, I woke up with a sore throat. I had to repent. I said, God, forgive me. And then I got healed. And I realized this is supernatural. Why? Why? Because the Bible says so. This is not for me. This is for you. 3 John 2, beloved, I pray you prosper and be in health. It doesn't say receive healing. It says be in health. You read that. Even as your soul prospers. And God wants to heal you tonight. He wants you to walk in health. Enough of the constant chronic illness in your life. That is an abomination. That is from the devil. And again, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. It's interesting how Jesus, Acts 10:38, went about doing good, healing all oppressed of the devil. Where does oppression come from? From the devil. God is a good God. Look, how many of you have children? Any parents here? How many of you have grandchildren like me? How many know with grandchildren, I just want to bless the socks off of them? Come on, you know what I mean? I just want to bless them so much. And, you know, my wife and I, we have 6 grandchildren. We just love them. They're the cutest thing in the whole world. My youngest is 10 months, and we have our oldest is going to be 9 next year, yeah, in May. But we just love them, and we want to so bless our kids. Everything we're doing really is for our children and our grandchildren. We want to leave a legacy, exactly. And if the Bible says you being evil, how many know apart from the grace of God, we're all evil? All of us has a propensity for doing outrageous evil. Just reading Bonhoeffer's Life by Eric Metaxas, which I highly recommend, to see how the German people who were Lutherans could all of a sudden come under deception and come into this theology of Arianism, that anyone who's not pure like us white folks and white supremacy and this racism coming upon them. And it wasn't just Jews they killed. They first took care of all the handicapped, Down syndrome, autistic kids. And they rationalized that we have to have the beds for our soldiers, so every hospital got cleaned out of anyone that was occupying because of some kind of handicap. Was an abomination. How could someone be so evil? But the truth is, apart from the God's grace, we all can move in that direction. We can commit adultery. We can commit murder. Do things that are heinous before God, apart from the grace of God. So we're sinners saved by grace. But once you're saved, you are saved. You become a new person in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone be in Christ, he's a new person. He's a new creation. Old life has passed away. Behold, all things are new. Now I'm prophesying to someone here. And I'm saying to you, if you don't know this Jesus, you are in sin. I can tell you that without knowing your life. Because we're in sin. We're dead to our trespasses and sins. And the wages of sin is death. You will be eternally separated from God. But the good news is that Jesus died for you and for me. He took our place. He took the punishment that we deserve upon himself. He was born to die. And if you believe in him, and to me, believing is not just intellectual believing here. That's not what New Testament faith is all about. To believe means to obey in the New Testament sense, that you make him Lord, make him king of your life. Today we say the boss of your life, whatever. But he is number one in your life. Then he will give you his supernatural life. His spirit will come inside you. He came inside me in 1973. And then one day I was delivered from drug addiction. It's not that I didn't have other problems and struggles, but that bondage to drugs was broken off of me. And it's been broken ever since, and I give him all the praise and all the glory. Come on, let's thank the Lord for his grace in our lives. So we see the blessing comes with the presence of God. Emmanuel, God with us. So what does that mean in the New Testament? Jesus is the embodiment of the heaven on earth. He is God. Fully God, fully man, it's a mystery, right? We don't fully understand. But we know he's God because only God is uncreated. You, me, the apple tree, the orange grove trees here, all had a beginning, but in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He said, before Abraham was even born, I am. Not his physical body, his spirit, the real him. He actually had a beginning. He's the firstborn of creation, the Bible says, as far as he came to, as a new Adam to bring about salvation for humanity. But his spirit, the real him, never had a beginning. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the Almighty. Jesus reveals himself in Revelation as the eternal God. And the angels are so blown away, all they can say is, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who is to come. Think about that for the next billion years. You still won't figure it out. Uncreated. Everything came out of something, all right? This world came out of the Big Bang. God spoke, let there be light, and there was light in creation. But in the beginning, God. Where did he come from? He never had a beginning. It's a mystery. And just like the deity of Jesus, it's a mystery. He was in the beginning with God. All things were created by him. Nothing has come to being apart from him in John 1, verse 2 and 3, right? So we know that he is the 100% God and yet 100% man. He chose to come as a man. He humbled himself by becoming a man. Now, my wife and I, we love animals. We had a Mastiff, an English Mastiff for 14 years, which is amazing because huge dog. If you Google the largest dog on the planet Earth is the male Mastiff. We had a female Mastiff. They don't live that long. They die because they're so big. But our Mastiff lived for 14 years. And my wife, I mean, she was just such a good girl. She loved. But we would never think about wishing and praying, I wish I could be a dog so I could communicate with Maddie. He would never want to be. And yet, in an infinite times more, God became man. The uncreated, eternal, almighty God became one of us and dwelt among us, God with us. And wherever he went, heaven and earth manifested. They were one. Every single person who was sick came. There's no sickness in heaven. Everyone who was demonized was delivered from demon. You talk about hungry? He fed the multitudes. Just like in the old covenant, the manna, he is the bread of life. He fed the multitudes. He is heaven on earth. But God with us is more than just Jesus, because Jesus said, it is to your advantage that I go away. John 16:7. What are you talking about, Jesus? You're the Messiah. You're finally here. We've been waiting 2,000 for thousands of years, but 1,000 years since the prophecy to Nathan, to David, that out of your loins will come forth the Messiah. So that was 1,000 B.C. So 1,000 years we've been waiting and praying, send the Messiah. And we know you're the Messiah. When Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, you're the Messiah, Jesus affirmed that. He said, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. You got it by revelation. I am the Messiah. I am the coming one. But their understanding of the Messiah and the kingdom was more of a physical, geopolitical takeover of the Roman Empire, establishing his throne and ruling in a natural governmental way. And he was trying to say, my kingdom is not from this world. Some translation says, oh, but actually that Greek word ek is translated from this world. But it is for this world. It's not from this, in other words, it's not of this physical realm. It is different. The way Paul says in Romans 14, 17, it says the kingdom of God is not meat or drink. It's not metaphysical like this stuff here. But it's righteousness, peace, and joy in what? In the Holy Spirit, and that's the key. It's the presence of God. And so Jesus says this to you, your advantage, I go away. Because if I go away, I'll send the Holy Spirit, the helper, the counselor. And he will be with you forever. God with us through his Spirit forever. But I want you to turn with me to John chapter 14, because this is so important that we look at this verse, John 14, verse 16. Jesus said, I'll ask the Father who'll give you another helper that he may be with you forever, again, eternal. Think about this. The uncreated God, who's eternal, wants to hang out with you for all of eternity. Isn't that amazing? He loves you so much. I don't know. I don't even like to hang around with myself for all the time, you know. I sort of want to separate myself from, because I can get ugly. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. Notice I didn't say my wife wants to separate, because we've never, ever mentioned separation or divorce in 40 years of marriage. Murder, yes, but not divorce or separation. That's an old Billy Graham joke. But the point is that God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I want to be with you forever. He loves you with an everlasting love. I'm prophesying to someone because you're under condemnation. Some of you are under condemnation and shame because of sin you commit. Nothing you do can separate me from your love. Isn't that amazing? Now, I'm not advocating sin, but we do sin. And God says, even when you mess up royally, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So he says, I'm going to send that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you will know him because he abides with you. And here's the last point, the punchline, and will be in you. And all of a sudden, the manifest presence of God, God with us, is not just omnipresent, but he's dwelling within you. That's why it's Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. You are carriers of the glory of God. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So that's why having depression is absolutely illegal. Because the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Joy is already in you. Joy is not just happiness. There's a difference between happiness. Happiness is based on circumstances. If good things happen in my life, then I'm happy. No, it's from the presence of God within you. It is a fruit of the Spirit. It's love, joy, peace. Let's just talk about peace, because we're talking about righteousness, peace, and joy. Peace, what does that mean in the New Testament sense? It's not just resolving conflicts and getting reconciled. That's part of it. It has two implications. First of all, is being peace with God. It's Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. When the angels declared peace on earth, goodwill toward men, He's talking about that people can have peace with God, be reconciled to God first and foremost. But the second dimension of peace is the inward peace, a fruit of the Spirit that comes by the Holy Spirit. He will be in you, God with us, in you. That's why the Bible says, be anxious for nothing. Why are you even worried about what you're going to eat or drink? Why are you worried about your finances? Why are you worried about your job? I know you may be unemployed, but why be worried? And I know what that's like, because Sue and I were unemployed for 2 years. From 1992 to 1994 were the hardest years of our lives. Because I resigned as senior pastor of my previous church. And I thought I could just make it as an itinerant. But how many know when you're not known, you try to make it as an itinerant. And we had 4 kids in Los Angeles. And it's only by the grace of God we survived that hard period. I remember someone brought a box of groceries to our front door. We've gone through it. And when we opened the door, we just wept, because it's exactly what we needed. God, you're so faithful. We could relate to Psalm 37 where David said, I was once young, but now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. We never had to beg. I remember someone sent us a check for $5,000 and we just start to dance around the house. It was a huge breakthrough. So we've been there. But if God was always with us, we never had to. A depression, yes, but not anxiety. There's a difference. I know they're related to one another, but here's what the word says. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace that passes all comprehension will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And so there's an amazing lesson of peace, the fruit of the Spirit, in Philippians chapter 4. And then he goes on to say, whatever is good, whatever is noble, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. It's not just saying, okay, I'm going to put the negative side. You got to replace the negative thoughts with positive things. You got to renew your thinking. The battle is all here. We're transformed by the renewal, not the removal, but the renewal of our mind. And so, yes, stop being anxious, but what are you filling your mind with? If you're filling your mind with news, by the way, that fake news stuff will bring you down faster than anything else. I just choose not to watch the news nowadays. For the last year and a half, I have not watched the news. I'll just get my, you know, the main headlines from my iPhone. Well, that's about it, just so I'm aware of what's going on. Because I don't want to fill myself with negativity. I want to fill myself with the Word of God. But it's more than just being isolated. Then he goes on to say, the last verse is, of the things that you've seen and received from me and learned from me, do, and the God of peace will be with you. You need to be in relationships. You need to be aligned. Some of you are just lone ranger Christians just out there doing your own thing, and you're out of covering, and you're being attacked by the enemy. I'm preaching to someone here. And God says, you come under relationship alignment. That's how you're going to have your peace guarded. You want to have someone rob you of the peace. The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And the moment you're out of cover, he knows that. And you wonder why you're full of anxiety and depression. The way of a transgressor is hard. Like a prophesy, when you transgress his rules and his principles and values, it's a hard life. But the good news is this. The God of peace. He wants to give you that peace. The fruit of the Spirit can be cultivated, developed by doing what's right. It's not just, you know, just saying, okay, I have the peace of the Lord, I'm just going to confess it, name and claim it. No, it means I'm going to stop being anxious, I'm going to make a choice, I'm going to take my thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. I'm going to meditate on positive things, and then I'm going to be aligned properly. So you read that Philippians chapter 4, 6 through, I believe, 9 or 11, verse 11. But you read that, and let me just make sure, because my memory, I have my senior moments, and so I want to make sure. Yeah, Philippians chapter 4, 6 through 9. And so this is a way. But let me just close with the last thing. We just talked about peace. We just talked about joy. Let's talk about righteousness, because when you have Christ, you have his righteousness. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became sin, that you might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? Well, it means being right with him. Your sins are forgiven. Can we thank God for his forgiveness and mercy in our lives? Come on. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. But it also means that he has put his righteousness in you. It's imputed righteousness, not just positional righteousness of being right with God. It's imputed. It's imparted to you. His nature, his character. It's in seed form. And so all of a sudden you have supernatural. That's why sin doesn't have to be master over you. You don't have to be a slave to sin anymore. Now, can you still sin? Yeah, because you still have your old body, your old mind. But the real you is a righteous, holy you. It's the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. And if you allow that to dominate your life, you don't have to sin. I remember when my mentor, Peter Wagner, said, I didn't sin today. I didn't sin yesterday. I didn't sin the day before. And I don't plan to sin today. I don't plan to sin tomorrow. And it sounded really arrogant. But then I was sitting there listening to Peter Wagner, Dr. Wagner, and I said, well, you know what? I haven't sinned today, and I haven't sinned yesterday. I haven't sinned the day before yet. I can't remember the last time I sinned. How many of you know the Holy Spirit is good at convicting us? If we sin, he'll let us know. You don't have to get into morbid introspection, start digging around for things if it's not there. You don't have to be sin conscious. I want to be more God conscious than sin conscious. But if I do sin, the Bible says that he will send the Spirit who will convict all of us, because we're part of the world, concerning sin. Sin means missing the mark. And the Holy Spirit will, and what do? We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us and deliver us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. We repent, in other words. We confess our sins. If we sin against someone, we confess our sins. If you don't confess, you're not going to prosper, the Bible says. But if you confess your sins, you're going to prosper. And so, we're the righteousness of God. I want to prophesy to you, you don't have to be in bondage to any kind of addiction, any kind of behavior in 2020. He can set you free. By the grace of God, my wife and I, we know of no bondage to anything, anything. You know. And so he wants, this is the normal Christian life. We're not super Christians. We're just normal. This is norm. This is the way it should be. And that's why that says the path of the righteous, I prophesied this in the beginning, Proverbs 4:18, is like the light of dawn. It keeps on getting better and better until Jesus, we go from glory to glory. And we go from faith to faith. We go from strength to strength. This is the normal Christian life, not a defeated life, not just a depressed life. We're just hanging on until the rapture comes. I don't believe in the rapture. I believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, I know I'm going somewhere that I shouldn't be, but I'm going to just say this, is that I believe that Jesus is coming back, and he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. Revelation 21:1, it says, I see a new heaven, new earth, and there's no more sea. Why is that important? Because Habakkuk 2:14 says, the knowledge of the glory of God is going to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Well, that tells me the glory is going to cover the earth in this lifetime before Jesus Christ comes back. When he comes back, he creates a new heaven, new earth, and there is no more sin. You could do that on your own study of that. In other words, we have relegated a lot of the great passages, like the kingdoms of this world, Revelation 11:15, will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he'll reign forever. And the second coming. Why? Where does it say we have to wait until the second? Why can't we see it now before he comes back? How many of you know he's serious about us discipling nations and transforming nations and bringing heaven to earth? Come on. That is for now, before he comes back. And the reason why he's delaying, because he wants to see everyone saved. There's still 1 billion Muslims that have never heard the gospel. Still 1 billion Chinese who have never heard the gospel. Thank God for the revival there with 100 million born again. But with 1.5 billion people, are you kidding me? We still have a lot of work to do. Until then, we need you. Every single person here is a minister. Every one of you, you're a priest. You're a minister, whether in the workplace or in the church, doesn't matter. By the way, only 1% of the church is in vocational full-time ministry like me and your pastors. Only 1%. 99% of the church is in the workplace. And to think that the 1% is going to fulfill the Great Commission, no, that's crazy. I get chronic fatigue just thinking of that. No, our job is to equip you for the work of ministry. You're all called to serve. And it becomes when you realize the revelation that God is with you, he is for you, His presence will go before you. The blessing of God will be upon you. You can't lose. That's why you could do all things through Christ. Philippians 4:13, through Christ who strengthens you. Let's all stand up. What I want to do is, I don't want to end without giving an opportunity. Because I know always in a crowd, there's someone here who needs to give their heart to Jesus Christ or make a rededication. If you're saying to yourself, yeah, I'm a sinner, I know, I'm stumbling, I'm still. If you're perpetually addicted, it may be because you're not saved. And you've been under, let me share a true story. His name is Ray, one of our leaders in our church. When I first met Ray, he wanted me to pray for him to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues, which is a great prayer. And I said, sure, I'll pray for him. Nothing happened. So I prayed again. Nothing happened. I said, well, Ray, I don't know you. Why don't you give me a bit of your background? I said, what were you like before you gave your life to you? He said, I'm a bass player in a rock band, drug addict, alcoholic. I said, that's just like me. I know, without playing bass, but I was a drug addict and alcohol. And I said, well, what's your life been since you've committed to? And he looked down and he says, well, to be honest with you, I'm getting drunk every day. I said, really? What are you drinking? He said, I buy a case of beer every day. And he just drinks a case every night. Which is crazy to me. I mean, it's just, you know, just your bladder. I mean, the capacity for a case of beer, that's a lot of liquid. So I said to him, I have good news and bad news for you. I'll start with the bad news. You're not saved, Ray. Even though you raised his hand at the Baptist church, gave me all the details. I said, you're not saved. Because you're still doing the same thing you did before. If anyone in Christ is a new person. But the good news is you can get saved. He ended up receiving the Lord, repented of his sins, got baptized in the Holy Spirit. I didn't even have to pray for him. He just started speaking tongues and became one of our leaders. Now, here's the point. The point is there are a lot of deceived Christians, quote Christians. We call them counterfeit converts. They're counterfeits. They're not authentic. And I want to give you an opportunity to really give your heart to Jesus Christ and by faith receive the grace to transform you. Same grace I received that delivered me from drug addiction can deliver you from your addiction, whatever it may be. But I want you to pray this prayer. In fact, I want all of us to pray so we can support the few that need to make this commitment. Can we do that out loud? Repeat after me if I make this prayer. Let's just pray. Just say, Heavenly Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for sending Jesus who died for my sins. Jesus, I repent. I repent of all my sins. Forgive me for my selfishness. I give you my heart. I give you my life. And by your grace, I will obey you. I will follow you. I will trust you. Accept me before men, I'll accept you before my Father in heaven. If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before men. Why? Because when you take a step for Jesus publicly, faith is released. That's why James says in James 2:17, faith without action is dead. And if you can't do it in this loving community, you're not going to do it out there. So I'm going to ask you to do something right now. I'm going to count to three. If you pray that for the first time, or in serious rededication, in other words, you know that the compromise and living a sin, and you're saying, God, so important. I want to ask you to come out of your seat. All those who raise your hand, because I want to pray for you right now. Just come out of your seat. Just make your way up to the front. There are like six hands that went up. Come on. Just come on out. Come on. Just come on out. I'd like to have the pastors come on up here. Please stand with these people. This is amazing. A whole family is giving their heart and dedication to Jesus Christ. Father, we just pray that you would so fill these people, make a humble choice. Say, low living, and we're going to move to a whole different level in our walk with you. We don't have to wait till the new year. We're starting today. We ask you, Lord, now to give supernatural grace and power to each one here. Fill them with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is just coming upon you right now. The Spirit of God is just coming. I wonder, all of you who are standing, put your hand on the shoulder of the person next to you. We're going to ask God to fill us with the Holy Spirit. How do we stay in this heaven on earth experience? Well, Paul says it this way in Ephesians 5:18, do not be drunk with wine, but be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Put your hand on your chest if no one's standing next to you. Father, I pray that you fill all of us with the Holy Spirit. Bless my friends, Lord, give them more of your Spirit, more of your love. Come, Holy Spirit, more. And I want to do something real quick. Do I have time? 5 more minutes, Pastor? Do we need to get up? Oh, we have time. Okay. You know what? Look, I hope you come. Drive and come out and hang out with us that way. God bless you. I pray the revelation that God is with you. He'll never leave you. It's amazing. He's with us for all of eternity. Can I hear an amen? God bless you. Have a Merry Christmas.